We're turning the page into chapter 10 of our study in Matthew. This has been an exciting study, and things are, as I mentioned earlier, things are starting to heat up in the life and ministry of our Lord, not only in his life and ministry, but also in the lives of the disciples. They have been learners, as you're going to see in just a minute. They have been learners to this point. Now it's a matter of, okay, guys, you've been equipped. Now it's time for you to move out, and it's time for you to start doing some of this work. I've entitled this today, "We Are Responsible to Be Responsible." Now, it is one thing to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Understand this, friends, going to heaven is a gift. You can't earn it by your works. God requires perfection for you and for me to get into heaven, and none of us are perfect, therefore all of us are disqualified. You can't earn your way in by your good deeds, by your good, you know, people say, well, you know, they use the term today, it's very common. Instead of saying believers nowadays, they use the term become a follower of Jesus. Following Jesus won't get you to heaven. Did you know that? Because people understand what that means. You know, it's only the Christians who get blinded as far as their terminology that ends up being confusing. Following the Lord has to do with once you're a believer. We should follow the Lord once we're saved. Following the Lord has to do with how you live your life. That's your works. That's what you're doing with your life. That is not going to get you to heaven. The only thing that gets us to heaven is being saved by the grace of God. All right? This is the only way. It is one thing to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Salvation is free, according to the Bible. It is not of works. It is not based on how we live, but on who we believed in. All right? And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain this on the front end today, perhaps if you're visiting with us and you've never understood it. Maybe at this point you're saying, boy, I'm really troubled by what he's saying, because he's saying it doesn't matter how we live as Christians. Well, as far as getting you to heaven, that's true. But as far as how we live as Christians, once we're saved, it does matter. It does matter. And we'll be getting to that some today, and then also in the weeks to come. But look up here. Let me illustrate this issue of salvation being free. And why is salvation free? Do you know there are people, there are even preachers who say, don't tell people salvation is free, that it's a gift. Because what they're saying, I understand why they're saying it. They're afraid that people will get saved and then go live a life of some kind of, you know, like a death row criminal or something like that. You know, that's how it equates in people's minds. Actually, very seldom does it go that direction. Now, it can, but that's not what God's will is. God's will is clear. Look up here. Here's why salvation is free. This hand representing you and me. My wallet representing our sin, the things we do wrong. Here we are. Every one of us is a sinner. I think we'd all agree with that. Every one of us is a sinner. The Bible says God loves us. God hates our sin, but he loves us. You see, sin separates us from God. To get to heaven, you have to be sinless in the eyes of God. And no one is. We're all sinners. Therefore, we are disqualified. This is our problem. Now, God says there's a penalty that goes with this. We've broken his laws. And just like if you break the laws in our country, or it's supposed to be this way, okay, you have a penalty for breaking the law. There's a fine or whatever it is, all right? Here we are. If we are going to be penalized for our sin, and God says there is a penalty that must be paid, he calls them wages. It's what we've earned. A wage is something you've earned. Here's what we've earned. You know what it is? Separation from God and hell for all eternity. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is not going to church. I know some people hate going to church, and they almost see it the same. Okay, well, good grief. To get my sin paid for, I got to go to church. No, you don't have to go to church. Going to church won't get you saved. Going to church won't keep you saved. Going to church doesn't prove you are saved. Whoa. Why is that? There's lots of people in America and around the world who go to church who don't know Christ as their Savior. Because they're confused. They still think that doing good things will gain favor with God. But it won't. Here's our problem. Heaven's a perfect place. We have to be sinless to get in. Revelation says not even one lie can get into heaven. We've all told a lie. We've all sinned. Only those written in the book of life. So here's our sin. Our sin separates us from God. God says the only payment for sin is death, that separation from God and hell for all eternity. The Bible also tells us that good works won't pay for sins. We're going to be in Matthew in just a minute, but in Ephesians chapter 2, it makes it very clear. What does it tell us? It says this, "For by grace are you saved, through faith." So how are you saved? Someone say to me, "Pastor, how are you saved?" I would say, "You're saved by grace through faith." Because that's what the Bible says, right? See it? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Gift. Gifts are free. They're not free. It's not a gift. "It is the gift of God. It's not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, friends, there's nothing we could do to work this sin off. And if we die with it, we'll be lost in hell forever. But God says, "I love you. I hate your sin, but I love you." As a matter of fact, you could put it this way. God says to you and me, "I love you so much, I'd rather die than live without you." And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus is God in the flesh, as we've already talked about this morning. This hand representing him, you notice he had no sin of his own because he's God. And when Jesus went to the cross, all your sin that you've done or ever will do wrong, he came. It has to be paid for now. Either you're going to do it or somebody's going to do it for you. He did it for you. He died. He took that sin upon himself. He made the payment. He was buried and he came back from the dead. And he says, if you will believe, put your faith in him that he did that for you, he will save you by his grace. God's unmerited favor, undeserved kindness. He not only saves you, delivers you from hell to heaven, he gives you everlasting life. Everlasting life. How long is that? That is forever. If it ever stopped, it wouldn't be everlasting life. It'd be probation, not salvation. So if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ the Savior, this is the only way you can be saved, is to put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. So that is one thing. Salvation is free. It's not of works. It's not based on how we live, but on who we have believed, who we have trusted in. And the scriptures tell us if we have trusted in Jesus Christ the Savior, that we can know that we have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. But it is another thing, once you're saved, it is another thing to live your life for the purpose of glorifying God through serving him and leading souls to Christ. And this is the purpose that God has for all of us who are believers. So yes, once we're saved, there is a life for us to live. While salvation is free, you can't earn it, you can't work for it, you can't deserve it because it's all by grace. God says, now that you're saved, what about those who aren't saved? Do you get it? Now that you're saved, what about those who aren't saved? You know, many times, here's our problem. Oh, praise God, now I'm saved. What about those who aren't? Oh, but you know what? They'll figure it out. I got news for you. They're not going to figure it out. That's why we are to go and tell. Because they're not going to figure out, because the default position of those who think they figured it out is they think they can earn their way to heaven by their works. They need somebody to tell them the truth. Did you know even little kids automatically think they can earn their salvation by their works? You ask little children who don't know, are you going to go to heaven? Uh-huh. How do you know you're going to heaven? Be good. Why? They equate, we know mom and dad want them to be obedient, so then they equate being obedient, being good, on getting to heaven. They think that's how they're going to do it. No, they have to be taught the truth. They have to understand the gospel, that they're sinners, that they're lost, that they can't save themselves. And yet Jesus came because of his great love for them. Jesus came to die and pay that awful penalty for their sin. And that he not only died, but he came back from the dead. And all you need to do is to believe in him that he did that for you, and he'll give you everlasting life. He'll save you forever, all right? Now, when kids understand the gospel put clearly to them, they oftentimes will put their faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. You might say, really? Little kids can get saved? Little kids can get saved. Let me ask you this. How many of you got saved before the age of 7? Raise your hand. Look at all the hands. Look at all the hands. Many, many hands. You know why? Because somebody was faithful in sharing it with you. God wants us, once we're saved, to live our lives for the purpose of glorifying him, and that is through serving him and leading souls to Christ. Now listen carefully. When a believer decides he will make this his life purpose, he immediately goes to the front lines of the spiritual battle that is going on in the world. If you say, you know what, I am going to live my life for Christ and I'm going to faithfully share the gospel, it's like you've graduated to the front lines of the battle. Because folks, they're the ones who are going to get shot at the most. Why? Because they're the ones who are taking it, if you will, to the enemy, who are trying to undo what the devil is trying to do. The devil's plan for man is to give him a heavenly way to go to hell, to blind him, to give him counterfeit gospels, to where he doesn't understand what it means. And every life is going by. Every life is going by. And you don't know how long you're going to live. And so it's paramount that as soon as possible, you understand the gospel and you trust in Jesus Christ the Savior. Now you're okay. You've got it. You have everlasting life. You're sealed by and with the Holy Spirit of God. But you know what? If a person doesn't understand that and they die never having trusted Christ, they'll be lost forever in hell and there's no second chance. What about purgatory? It's man-made. Purgatory is a man-made doctrine, okay? You will not find it anywhere in the pages of Scripture. So when you agree with the Lord and when you decide to live for Him and for His purpose, you immediately go to the front lines of the spiritual battle. Just like in a physical war, if you are on the front lines, you will be shot at first, and there is going to be a whole new level of persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, what does it say? It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's a promise. That's a promise. You might say, "Whoa, I don't like that idea." Friends, let me ask you, is our discomfort worth more than a person burning in hell for all eternity? We need to be concerned about others. Now, it is not an accident, if you were with us last time, it is not an accident that chapter 9 ends with an appeal for more laborers to reap the harvest. Remember, in the Bible, there are no chapter divisions. You might say, wait a minute, my Bible's got chapter divisions. Those were put in by man. Now, I'm glad they're there, but sometimes what happens is you come to the end of the chapter and you think in your mind, stop. Everything after this is some new stuff going on. No, chapter 9, the way the scriptures are written here, chapter 9 is beautifully followed by chapter 10, and chapter 10 makes total sense if you look at the end of chapter 9. Jesus was moved with compassion on the multitudes. They were sheep without a shepherd. They were scattered. And he says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And that's what we need today. So we are responsible to be responsible. Let's look at several issues concerning this. The first is this: there is the responsibility to live our lives in obedience to the Lord. Now, this is well defined in verses 1 through 10 here in Matthew chapter 10. Look at it with me. This is responsibility. Matthew 10, verse 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples," remember that term, disciples. "When he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits," demons, "to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." All right? The first thing we see under here, subpoint, would be that the Lord has given us the power to be his messengers and workers. God gives us the power, the ability to be his messengers and workers. When somebody says, "Oh, I don't think I can share the gospel," or "I don't think I can serve the Lord," "Oh, it's too much to ask of me to be faithful to church or to be in my Bible daily," and all these kind of things. Friends, God gives us the ability to do what he's called us to do. With his command always comes his enablement. It's a cop-out to say you can't do it. No, it may make us uncomfortable to do the will of God, but that doesn't change the will of God. While these specific abilities were given here in this passage to the apostles in the early church, we today, nevertheless, have power for the ministry. Anything God wants me to do, He'll give me the ability to do it. That's just the truth of it. All right? Now, you notice what I said here. These specific abilities there in verse 1 were given to the early church. Why do I say that? Some people say, well, wait a minute, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying today. This is our position as a church, and I think it's what the Bible teaches. The sign gifts were temporary. I believe the sign gifts were temporary, all right? Until we had a completed Word of God, and then these things faded away as time went on. Let me show you why we believe that. Hold your place here and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Not all of the spiritual gifts for the church are off the scene today, but I believe some of them are. And I think 1 Corinthians 13 bears that out, which we don't have time to cover that in detail today. If you want a detailed study on that, go on the internet. I would do a follow along. We deal with spiritual gifts in our study in 1 Corinthians, and we go verse by verse through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, all the way through chapter 14. That's the largest area of Scripture dealing with spiritual gifts. And we cover every one of those verses, each one, verse by verse, very carefully. Hebrews 2, verse 3, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Those that heard the Lord were those early disciples, the apostles in particular, as we will see. "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse or various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." So you notice what God did. He gave these gifts, these special gifts, I believe temporary gifts. He gave them to the early church to do what? They were signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. They were given to confirm unto them, to confirm unto the people who would hear the word of God, that this was in fact authentic. In other words, folks, here's what's going on. In the early church, in the days when Jesus was pre-church, okay, but the church began at the day of Pentecost. Jesus was here. The church began. And what, at the time, just like there is today, there's plenty of false prophets running around. But at the time, the finished word of God was not done yet. And so what did God do? Many of people were saying, "I speak for God," or "thus saith God," or what? How could you distinguish who was telling the truth and who wasn't? Things were changing. The church was a new concept and all that. So how do you know who's telling the truth and who isn't? God gave these special sign gifts, miracle gifts, to the early church, some in the early church, to confirm the word that they were preaching, that it was, in fact, authentic from God himself. That is also borne out, by the way, in Mark chapter 16. Go there with me. Mark 16, verse 17, it says, "And these signs," this is the end of the book of Mark, "these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." Now, these were real languages, by the way. This is not a prayer language. People say today, "Well, my speak in tongues, it's a prayer language." That's not tongues. You may be having some sort of a close relationship with God in your mind, and that's fine, but don't call it tongues, because tongues are real languages. This idea of a prayer language or an angelic language, that's not in context of things. When tongues were spoken in the Bible, you look up the word, you study it through, these were real languages of the day that were being spoken. It was not something that no one could understand. "And these signs shall follow them. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents." There are people, especially in the Bible Belt today, who are still trying to take up serpents. And they usually have a shorter lifespan than most of us. And that's the truth, by the way. "You can only handle a rattlesnake so long. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Now watch verse 20. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." So God gave these special gifts to the early church because the word needed to be confirmed because they did not have a completed canon. But today we have the finished word of God. Therefore, there's no need for that. You can measure somebody's truth by this book. This is the standard. And by the way, it isn't how big of a crowd they have or how many initials they have after their name or how popular they are or how good looking they are or how funny they are. It's, are they speaking according to this book? That's the standard. The signs and miracles were to confirm the word preached. They didn't have a body of text that specifically explained their ministry and message of the age that was coming, which is the church age. It was being formed. Therefore, the Lord gave them the ability to perform miracles to confirm the message that they had. You will find, and church history tells us, that these sign gifts faded away over time. That doesn't mean that God cannot do miracles today. He does miracles today. But the sign miracles are no longer necessary. We don't need signs because we have the completed word of God to tell us who is from God and who isn't from God. As a matter of fact, there are people who speak in tongues today who are in cults, who are not believers, and yet they speak in tongues. And it sounds exactly like many who are in the Pentecostal movement and their tongues. Okay, that is not the issue. Okay, now I said all that to just kind of lay a groundwork. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. So we see in Matthew chapter 10, it said in verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples," do you see that? He called to them his 12, what's the word? Disciples, okay? Verse 2. Now the names of the 12, what's the word? Apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Now, let me make, before we move on to verse 3, let me just give you a few things to note, okay? The word apostle means a sent one, a delegate. Their designation, you notice in the text from verse 1 to verse 2, their designation goes from being a disciple to being an apostle. While there was a specific office in the beginning of the church, which would be an apostle, we have the same ministry today as the apostles did. What do I mean by that? We are sent. We are sent, and we are to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I won't read the entire verse, verses 19 and 20, but in verse 20 in particular, it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." You know what an ambassador is. An ambassador represents his homeland. He has a message from the leadership of his homeland, and he goes to another land and represents his homeland and the message of the homeland. That is our job as believers. We are ambassadors for Christ. By the way, not just pastors, not just evangelists, but every one of us. Now, we don't have a formal office of apostle, but we are all sent ones in that sense. And so that fits beautifully. Simply put, disciple, the word disciple is a learner. An apostle is a sent one. Here's what God is saying, I believe. What we learn is what we're supposed to do. We are to deliver the good news to a lost and dying world. We cannot make people believe, but we must give them an opportunity to believe. You can't strong arm a person into putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Our job is to lovingly, clearly present the truth of the gospel to people, reason with them about it, and encourage them, challenge them to put their faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, if a person doesn't want to do that, you can't make them do it, but we have to give them an opportunity to do it. Let's go back to Matthew 10, verse 3. The list of the apostles continues: Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, the tax collector, whom we have studied in detail. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I want you to notice a couple things in verses 2 through 6. Notice that the apostles came from all walks of life. And you know what? That's just like us, isn't it? We've got people in all walks of life in our church, and I wouldn't have it any other way. Years ago, there was one particular church in St. Cloud. I don't know how it is now, but it was very unfortunate because that particular church was known as the doctor's church. The doctor's church. I don't like that. I just like the body of Christ. I just like we're all the same. Listen, you may have a certain profession and all that, and that's great. And if you're a doctor, great. As a matter of fact, we could use more doctors in our church. But we are not the doctor's church, nor the dentist's church, nor the physician's church, nor the plumber's church, nor the accountant's church. No, we are the church. We're the body of Christ, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it doesn't matter your status or income or all these things or your profession. What matters is, are you saved? And let's serve the Lord together if you are. And that's what it's in all ages, by the way, all ages, from infants all the way to seniors, ready to go home to be with the Lord. Also notice that they were to go to the lost sheep of Israel, not to the Gentiles. Now, isn't that interesting? That's a foreign concept for us today because we don't understand God's plan and how he set up his plan. It isn't that the Gentiles couldn't be saved because we see them getting saved. But they were not the focus at this point in time. This is different than at the end of Matthew 28, where Jesus said, go into all the world, teach all nations, goyim, okay? That had to do with all nations, not just the Jewish people. See, remember, when Jesus first came, what was he doing? He was offering the kingdom to the Jews. The Jews had the promise of the kingdom and all the promises that went with it, the throne of David and so on and so forth. Jesus is the king, was the king, is the king. He was offering the kingdom. Of course, we know history tells us they rejected the king, therefore they didn't get the kingdom. And so God had something else in his plan. It was called the church, but the church was a mystery. And he's not talking about it here. Again, the Lord is presenting himself to Israel as the coming king and Messiah. He knew that the majority of the Jews would reject him, but he does it for the remnant. He also does it to bring in this new age that was called, not the new age movement now, but the new age that was coming called the church or the dispensation of grace. And he, the Lord, knew it was coming. But they did not. The church age is not in view at this point. And so the emphasis, first and foremost, is to the Jew because the kingdom was at hand. That's what he was offering. The church was still a mystery. So they naturally went to the Jew first. It's interesting, isn't it? In Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Jew first. And that is how it went, was to the Jew first. If you look at the book of Acts, you see them still. Even though Pentecost came, the day of Pentecost, the church began, they didn't really understand what was going on. But as the book of Acts unfolds, you see the Jews becoming more cold to the things of the gospel, and you see the Gentiles opening up more and more and more. Yes, that's the plan of God. Matthew 10, verse 7, it says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom was being offered to the Jews, which leads us to our next point. You see in verse 7, as we go, we are to preach. As we go, we are to preach. Here, the literal kingdom was still being offered because the king was still offering it. Within that kingdom message, though, is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior. Within that message, how do I know that? Simply this. Do you remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist, he wasn't thinking church. He wasn't part of the church. He was thinking Israel. And he knew Jesus was the promised Messiah. And what did he say? He just didn't say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. He knew he was the Savior. He also knew he was the King. So yes, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And part of that good news, gospel of the kingdom, is that Jesus is the Messiah, our payment for sin. For us today, the emphasis is simply the gospel or the good news of Christ. We are not so much, listen, church, we are not so much looking for the kingdom, we are looking for the rapture. Because we know the kingdom is coming. Slam dunk, he promised it. It is coming, the millennium. But we know the rapture takes place first, the church is taken out of the world, and then things pick up where they left off. And that's the 7-year tribulation period will come in, the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel has not seen anything yet compared to what's coming. And then the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period to set up his kingdom. We will be coming with him, those of us who are believers. And then begins the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, literally, physically, bodily, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. By the way, on the Temple Mount, I was thinking yesterday as all those missiles are coming in, you know, the Jews have been wanting to rebuild their temple forever. And I'm thinking, wouldn't it just be interesting if the Lord got a hold of one of those cruise missiles and nailed the Dome of the Rock? Well, that would kind of take care of things. Did you know, by the way, one of the things necessary for temple worship before the Jews can do temple worship again is they have to have the ashes of the red heifer. Did you know now they have red heifers? This is the first time, by the way, in history, since the days when the Jews did occupy that land, the first century, this is the first time that those have been there to be used for that purpose. It's all falling into place. Isn't it exciting? It is exciting. So as you go, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils or demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Which brings us to another subpoint, and it is this. We are to serve the Lord unselfishly and give ourselves freely. We are to serve the Lord unselfishly and give our lives freely. Let me put it this way. If you've got meetings going on, don't charge admission. I am flabbergasted. By the way, there are speakers, Christian speakers, even those some clear on the gospel, who will say, I will not go or I will not come and speak for you unless you guarantee me so much money. Did you know that goes on? We did that one time, that's all, one time. And that was it. Now listen, I understand there are expenses and flying someplace and speaking and all that, but I also know this, God provides. I love what Dr. Arnold said. By the way, he'll be here in just a few weeks. But I love what he says. He says, I desire to be a blessing, not a burden, when it comes to giving money. He says, he doesn't charge for it. He'll come. I desire to be a blessing, not a burden. You know what that is? That's the fulfillment of verse 8. Freely you have received, freely give. We are to serve the Lord unselfishly and give ourselves freely. Don't charge admission. You know what some of these, what I call them, Christian circus acts that go on today, people like Benny Hinn and some of these others, he may not do it anymore. I'm not sure on that. But I know those in the past, a lot of in the Pentecostal movement and all that, they'll have their healing meetings and all. Not all of them do this, but some of the bigger names do. And they actually charge admission to get in a healing line. Never do you see that in the Word of God. Never do you see that. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, okay, nor scrip, that's a bag for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, where the workman is worthy of his meat. Now, this may have been because of the temporary nature of it, but it does go further than that. There's a principle here, okay? And I think it's this. Don't get your focus on the things of this world, okay? Get your focus on where God's focus is. And that's our fourth subpoint. We are to trust the Lord for our provisions, putting his work first. We see that in verse 10. The workman is worthy of his meat. He provides. What did Jesus teach in chapter 6? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can I tell you today, bringing it up to date, so many Christians today get sidetracked with good things. Good things. I'm not even talking about evil things. I'm talking about good things. It is easy to allow yourself to get preoccupied with other things instead of the will of God for your life, the purpose of God for your life. Remember this, time is life. As believers, we need to serve Christ each and every day. Service for Christ has to do with other people. Other people. I can remember years ago when I was in Bible college, there was a girl that I knew, and she had some different things go on, or unfortunate, and all that. But I remember this was my either first or second year of school. It was my first year of school. And I saw her, and I was talking to her, and I said, so how are you doing? And she said, oh, I'm doing okay. And I said, so what's going on? I said, are you involved in, what ministry are you involved in? And here's what she said. She says, oh, she says, I'm involved in myself. I'm my own ministry. I'm my own ministry. Now, you know, folks, there may have been pain there, and there may have been hurt from one thing or another, but you're not your own ministry. Let the Lord take care of you. There are other people, usually, who have problems even more severe than what you may have, and that's not to make light of your problem. I'm just saying, let me ask you this. What could be worse than the plight of a lost person and what they're facing? Is not hell the biggest problem of all? I'm not saying it's not a challenge for us to go beyond ourselves, but I am saying this, it is right for us to go beyond ourselves, to do all we can do, to think in terms of, okay, you know what? There are people in front of me that I'm meeting every day that have great needs, even bigger needs than my own. What can I do to help them? Service for Christ has to do with other people. Who are they? Well, they're the lost. And also, can I tell you this? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have the mentality, if we have the mentality of, well, you know what? It's all about me. Nobody cares about me. I need help. I want this. I want that. And you're not actively trying to do something to be a blessing to other people, your focus is not in the right place. It's not God's way. Never let your life get out of control and drive you. The details of your life. Here's an example of this. Try not to take a job that takes you away from the local church. All right? Now, I know there are times when people, because of whatever, they have to work maybe Wednesdays occasionally or this or that. And I get that. That does happen. Or some people, they work far away and there's no way they can be here in time for Wednesday night church. We have some of that in our church here. I get that. I understand it. There's context there. But don't just say, well, you know what? I could work that job, but I'm going to do this one because this one just pays more money. The money's not worth it. If it's going to take you away from the people and the plan of God, it's not worth it. Settle for less and enjoy the blessings of God instead. They're far greater. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. These things have to do with the material needs. Secondly, we've seen the responsibility, okay, of what we have to do and what God wants us to do. But secondly, there's the responsibility of those who hear God's word to respond to it properly. We see that in verses 11 through 15. The responsibility of those who hear God's word to respond to it properly. It says in verse 11, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go hence. And when you come into an house, salute it or greet it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house, shake off the dust of your feet. verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So let's do all we can do. Let's be a blessing. Let's go. Let's try to reach people. Those who don't want what we have, or those who reject it or are against it, don't get tied up there. Move on. There's a lot of good counsel there for us. Some of us, we have a burden for a person, and that's good. We have a burden for somebody. Oh, I want that person to be saved. But what we'll do many times is we get so focused on just that one, and they're a hard case. It doesn't mean ignore them or never try to share the gospel with them. What I'm saying, though, is this. Let's understand, folks, don't let one person's rejection of the gospel hinder us from sharing it with other people who are coming and going into our lives on a regular basis. There's over 8 billion people in the world. And there are those, by the way, who are ready to believe. Are we available? So there's the responsibility of those who hear the word of God to respond to it properly. We know Matthew 23, verse 14, talks about the scribes and Pharisees. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the," did you see this? "Greater damnation." I believe the scriptures teach that there are degrees of punishment in hell for those who are unbelievers. There are degrees of punishment in hell. And can I close by saying this today? Don't say you never had the opportunity. We as believers have the responsibility to live for Jesus Christ and share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Those who hear the message have the responsibility of receiving it and believing it. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone as your way to heaven, let me tell you, there is no other way. One last verse in John chapter 3. Turn there with me in John chapter 3. The only way you can be saved is to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay, if you've been taught differently than that in your life, you need to study the scriptures. You need to believe what God says about this. The verse I'm going to share with you in closing today is enough to deliver you from an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven. It's a matter of believing what it says. Don't say you never had the opportunity. Listen, the gospel message is more readily available today than it has ever been in human history. That is a fact. These United States of America print the Word of God like no other place in the world. We give the Word of God, the Word of life, away freely in our church, every single service. If you need a Bible, you don't have one, we'll give you one. You can have it. The Word of Life, the place where we learn about our need of salvation, it's in there. There's no excuse. The gospel's going out 24/7 over the internet, 24/7, all over the world. It's available. People can get it on their smartphone, and pretty much everybody's got one. The answers are there. John 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath," present tense, right now, "everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Present tense, the wrath of God abides on a person who does not know Christ as Savior. What does a lost person have to do to end up separated from God forever? The answer to that is nothing. Nothing. God says you're already condemned if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Listen, the ship is sinking. God is offering salvation. Will you believe, trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? We are responsible to be responsible. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.